Would you open your Bible to Luke chapter 5? We've got a very short lesson today. Very short. Oh, Patty, I didn't see you here. I thought it was Nilda all the time that was playing. I did. Oh, excuse me. And there was Nilda sitting there, and I looked at her, but go right ahead. Just excuse me, I'm an old man. Uris' book, the novel The Exodus, made into a motion picture. The music was written by Ernest Gold. And the lyrics, This Land Is Mine, was composed by an English major from Columbia University. You know him by the name of Pat Boone. Do I? Now? Do you see what poor Ruth Ann has to live with? I live in an entirely different world than Ruth Ann does. She lives in the here and now, and she doesn't know where I live. I'm out there somewhere. She told someone that on a clear day, you can see Lanny. Luke chapter 5. We started a new section. We saw that we had the tale of two cities, that Luke, by the use of an inclusio, uses a summary at verse 14 and a summary at verse 44, indicating that chapter, the last part, is a unit. And in it, we saw two reactions, the city of Nazareth, who rejected Jesus, and Capernaum, that people wanted him to stay. But now in chapter 5, we start a series of three stories in which we see Jesus using his authority. Now, I said that there were 21 miracles in the Gospel of Luke. They fall into four general categories. We saw his power over the demons. Then there's healing. We saw that with Peter's mother-in-law. And then, of course, we have two more healing. Then we have a resurrection or resuscitation. And then, of course, we have a miracle of over nature, which we saw with him knowing where the fish were. We saw last week that Jesus is a knowledgeable guide that can be trusted completely. He knew more about fish than the professional fisherman. He's going to know more about healing leprosy than a priest who determines what's right and what's wrong. He's going to know that he knows theology better than the Pharisees and the scribes. That'll be in the next story next week. But in the middle story of these three stories, verses 12 through 16, we have Jesus cleansing a leper. Let's look at it briefly. Verse 12. Now, I've said that all these three stories start out in the Greek with the same thing, meaning, and it came up to pass, or about the time. The translations vary it for the sake of variety, but they all begin, verse 1, verse 12, and verse 17, all begin with it, and it came to pass. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. Because our time is short, let me cut to the chase. Number one, people have desperate needs. People have desperate needs. Look, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Not just a portion of it, he was probably covered. He had a severe case of leprosy. Now, the Greek word here is leprosy, but the Hebrew word is very vague. I read an article by a doctor who tried to explain that Hansen's disease, what we know today as Hansen's disease, was what you had in the Old Testament. And all of the Hebrew scholars I read disagreed with the doctor because the Hebrew is too vague to be that specific. It could cover a lot of things, eczema, of emphytigo, any kind of outbreak, skin outbreaking was considered under this broad term that's used in the Old Testament for leprosy. So I'm not sure exactly what it was that this guy is suffering from, other than to say that it is enough to, number one, exclude him from people and to exclude him from the temple. This guy's got something worse than COVID. Remember when we had COVID and we couldn't meet? Well, that's what this guy here is. He can't meet with God. He couldn't assemble with the saints. He couldn't offer an offering. He couldn't praise God. He was separated and segregated and alienated. There he is, off by himself. And you know, when you're suffering, sometimes we want to be alone. And other times we need other people to encourage us. Nobody touched him. Nobody spoke to him. When he walked through the town, he had to put his hand over his mouth and shout unclean so nobody would come near him because it was considered contagious. In fact, there's a story, Alfred Edersheim, in his two-volume work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, records that a rabbi would not walk down a street where he knew a leper had walked. And it's also recorded that many times when lepers were out of the colony and were walking about, people with this great infinite compassion that people have would throw stones at him. Don't tell me about the natural goodness of man. We're part angel and part demon. We are a mixed breed. And all it takes is the right kind of situation for that evil side in us to come out. But that's his situation. He is in a desperate situation. You may be facing a desperate situation today. What do you do? Well, this man, like you and me, he went to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, so he's out and about, he fell on his face. Notice, by the way, you go back to verse 8, when Simon Peter came to faith, he also fell at Jesus' knees. This guy falls on his face. I bet this guy's desperate. He fell on his face and begged him, pleaded with Jesus. Yes, that would be the equivalent to our praying. And he says, Lord. I'm not sure that the word Lord here necessarily implies deity. Kurios was also used as a term of respect. I mean, after all, if Sarah called Abraham Lord, I don't think that she means he's God. I've been trying to teach Ruth Ann that verse for a long time. It hasn't worked. Don't you know, Sarah, a godly woman, called Abraham Lord. Don't you wish, was the response. So, Lord, if you will, notice he does not doubt Jesus' ability. What he questions is Jesus' willingness. By the way, we're often that way, aren't we, in our prayers? We have no question whether or not God can heal. We believe he can, don't we? But we don't know if he will. It's okay to believe in miracles. It's another thing to rely on one. And that's what he does here. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. So there is both faith and doubt, certainty and uncertainty. He is sure that Jesus can heal. He's not sure if he's willing. By the way, look what Jesus says. He stretched out his hand and touched him. I bet that's the first time that leper has been touched in a long time. Ruth Ann and I once attended a conference, a Christian conference, a retreat given by the church we were attending at the time when I was in seminary. And he made much of touching somebody to affirm them. And he said, when your children get into that awkward age where they don't want anybody to hug them or anything like that, when you walk by, just kind of pat them and quickly move on before they have a chance to respond. He said, there's something about the conveying of energy and affection just in that kind of touch. Just in that kind of touch. It's a sign of affection. And believe me, all of us want affection. We may protest as to how it's shown, but all of us want to be loved. And so he reaches out and touches him. I find that interesting. In the Old Testament, the sinner would touch a lamb, and that lamb carried away the sin symbolically of the sinner. Here, the pure Lamb of God touches the sinner. Just an interesting contrast. And he stretched his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. When you and I pray, be sure to say to him, Lord, if it is your will. In 1 John, we read that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear it. I think there, hear probably means hear and do something. We have to submit to God's will, always. I don't know why he does some things and not other things. His will. I am one of the biggest lessons you have to learn in life. And it's not being taught in today's culture, is that I and you are not God. We're not. And we're not in charge either. And we like to be in charge, don't you? I must confess, I'd rather drive than let Ruth Ann drive. Has Ruth Ann been in all sorts of accidents? No. Is she a good driver? Yes. But my right foot is always slamming on a brake that's not there when Ruth Ann's driving. I want to be in charge. And I assume it's the same with her, since I get instructions. Watch out for those people crossing the street. I see them. We like to be in charge. We have to let him be in charge. That's hard. Now let's look at the next sentence. And immediately the leprosy left him. As impressive as the verbs left him, the most is the adverb immediately. Jesus' miracles are in and of themselves incredible. But that immediately is even more incredible. He speaks to the sea, and immediately it becomes smooth as glass. That must have been a real exciting time for the disciples. But that's his power. But now in verse 14, he charges him. He charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. Now, the priest was able to determine whether or not a person had this leprosy and had to segregate himself. But no priest could ever heal a leper. But our high priest can. Jesus says, do what the law commands, because he's still in obedience to the word of God at that time. But I want you to notice the last prepositional phrase there, for a proof to them. When Jesus performs an answer to your prayers, you are to give a testimony for it. Now, unfortunately, our church has not had that policy, where we had more group participation. Our church has a history of me just droning away as a preacher. You know what a preacher is. He's someone who speaks in someone else's sleep. So I get up here and I give a monologue. But in the ancient temple, what happened was that you would get up and give an offering, and you would explain to the congregation there what your situation, briefly, what your situation was, briefly how the Lord answered it, and briefly you would give testimony to it. You see this throughout the Psalms. And this was to be an encouragement to others who are at that time also praying and have not received an answer, that God hears and answers prayer. Testimonies are important. Unfortunately, as you and I know, they can often be abused. Now we write books of testimony where I learn a whole lot about the author and very little about what God had done. Our testimonies are not to reflect so much on us as on his greatness. And that's what this guy does. He is to go and offer for a proof that he has been cured. What do you think the priest thought? Well, how did you get cured? Jesus of Nazareth did it. See, your testimony is one of the most powerful things that you can have for an unbeliever. A transformed life is one of the evidences, and perhaps one of the clearest evidences for an unbeliever, that there is such a thing as the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come just to make us smarter sinners, but to make us holy saints. Now, people can argue and argue and argue all they want about your evidence and your story, but a transformed life is hard to deny. They may come up with all sorts of psychological reasons. That's okay. If they like to find excuses, they will find excuses. But you and I are to be exhibit A of God's transforming power. This is why, in his book, Severe Mercy, Sheldon Van Auken made the statement that the greatest testimony in the world to the power of the gospel are Christians who are loving and kind and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And the greatest argument against Christianity is Christians when they're petty and judgmental and mean-spirited. And I've seen that even in churches. Nobody wants to be part of that group. Well, notice evangelism occurs. Just like in the previous one, he calls people to evangelism. Here we have evangelism again. Now, even more of the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. We've said that the Jesus' ministry, as we saw in chapter 4, in the quotation from Isaiah 61, he is to preach, he is to teach, and he is to heal. And you see here, they came to hear him, that's his teaching and preaching, and be healed. But I want you to notice Jesus' response. He would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. Can I add a personal testimony here? I have found that my effectiveness in public depends upon my effectiveness in private. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Now, I certainly can impart a lot of knowledge, but I cannot impart to you a spirit of intimacy with Jesus Christ unless I have been intimate with him during the week. If I look at my study as a place of laziness, it will show in the preaching here. My effectiveness in private determines my effectiveness in public. My prayers for you in private determine how effective I'm going to be in public. Your private time with the Lord is important. I've seen couples get divorced because, well, I'll tell you what one woman told me. She said, and this is back in the days when we used to eat together at the table. She said, all I remember of my husband were these parts of his hands as he held the newspaper at the table. And that's all I saw of him. Then he would go off to work. And then when he came home, he went out and worked in the yard. And then when he came in, he ate. And we went to bed. She was hungry for communication. Now, part of that is due to a man's nature. I read somewhere that women speak about 12,000 words a day. And a man speaks about 3,000 words a day. So a man comes home from work and he's used 2,900 of them. He's got 100 words left. This woman stayed home. She has 12,000 words waiting for him. You can see the problem. Ruth Ann has a dear friend who I'm convinced is connected to an air hose. She can talk for an hour without stopping to catch her breath. And all the stories are detailed. Have you ever noticed? I don't know if this is particularly true of men or all women, but there is a kind of person that likes to recount the details of every story, everything of the day. Now, this happened Thursday at about 5. No, wait a second. Was that Thursday or Friday? And it happened, was it 2? Just tell us what's going on, you know? But I've learned the reason why, with the children, when I would tell them the story, the reason why they wanted the story to be the same is they're reliving it. And women, when people, men or women, get that detailed and tell the whole thing, they want to relive the experience. And those of us who listen have to learn. I've said to one guy that was a new pastor, I said, the three most important words that you'll ever learn as a man are, oh, really? Now, how did that make you feel? That'll take you a long time. You don't have to say anything else. Took me a long time to figure out. Ruth Ann's not asking me to solve her problems. She wants to work through it herself. We need to listen, communion with one another. That is also true at the spiritual level. We do not deal with a system of theology. We do not deal with a book. We deal with a person. Now, yes, I use theology, and I use the book, but I have to be very careful that just because I review my theology or think my theology is correct means I am in fellowship with God. Or just because I can study or translate or whatever doesn't mean I'm in fellowship with God. As I said before, yes, God wants us to get smarter, but above that, he wants us to become more holy. And your private time with the Lord, reading his word, letting him speak to you, and you speaking to him is key. Now, you may not think prayer is all that important, but I can assure you Jesus does. And if the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, needed to spend time in prayer, we'll do a aposiopesis. We'll leave the rest of the sentence unfinished and let you fill in the blank. Jesus is willing to answer our prayers when we ask things according to his will. And when he answers our prayers, we should be willing to tell others, not in a boastful way, not in a self-centered way, but in a God-centered way, as proof to others that if God would hear my prayer and answer my prayer, you can trust him to hear and answer yours. We serve a wonderful Savior. And I know that if I ask anything according to his will, he'll do it. The best thing this man ever did was fall on his face before Jesus. And that's probably the best thing you will ever do. Let us stand for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you as a God who hears and answers prayer, who loves. Leprosy was considered incurable. We face a lot of problems that are intractable. But we trust you to bring good out of evil, healing out of sickness, health out of illness, and forgiveness out of sin. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.